Oh, woeful cynic. You see only the darkness in the world. You see the inhumane, treacherous, duplicitous actions of an uncaring world. You see the harsh treatment of the powerless. You see the ruthless self-aggrandizement of those who shout, "Me first." You see the crass disregard for life displayed by the uncompromising warmongers. You see those who would do good, misunderstood and vilified as naive dreamers. The cynic views an utterly depraved world and holds fast to a pessimistic ideology and thinks, "I need to spend my time and energy taking care of me, because others only care about themselves. The world doesn't care about the downtrodden, so why should I? What's in it for me?" Now, hear hope's rebuttal. O clarion voice of hope, you call for God's light to penetrate and overcome the darkness in the world. You call for a startling revelation of God's all-sufficient, all-encompassing, incomparable sacrificial care for a lost world. You call for recognition of God's work in leading people to rescue the powerless. You call for recognition of God's work in leading people to shun unrelenting selfishness. You call for recognition of God's work in leading people to discover the virtues of peace. You call for recognition of God's work in leading people to value righteous living. Hope recognizes God's perfect light in the world and summons the cynic to the better way, the way of those who have found God through Jesus Christ, a way that allows for compassionate sharing of resources, the way of those who have chosen to follow Jesus' example of care for the downtrodden in opposition to the world's callousness, the way of those who know what's in it for them because they have experienced the satisfaction derived from service to others and believe that God is going to ultimately reward righteousness. In short, faith in God and hope, the daughter of faith, together defeat cynicism. Listen to the wisdom of experience supporting hope and faith. James writes in chapter 1, verse 17, "Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." The meaning is this: we can depend on God as the perfect, never-changing source of good. Therefore, because Jesus is the personification of God, we can look to Jesus as the perfect, never-changing example of good. The perfect mother, the perfect father, the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect daughter, the perfect son, the perfect usher, the perfect parishioner, the perfect choir director, the perfect choir member, the perfect elder, the perfect deacon. We could talk about Jesus demonstrates the best characteristics of each of the foregoing and more. However, this is Deacon Sunday. So then, let us briefly examine how Jesus is the perfect deacon. The Greek word from which we have the term deacon is diakonos. It means minister or serve. Hence, we are emboldened to substitute the word servant for deacon. How then is Jesus the perfect deacon/servant? Please consider three of the many ways in which Jesus is the perfect servant. First, Jesus is a humble servant. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, give us a portrait of Jesus as a humble servant. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought he was, although he was from God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself in the service of humanity. Jesus put aside the divine trappings of his rightful position to fulfill the responsibility given him by God the Father. In fact, Jesus became like you and I. He was subjected to the same issues that you and I face. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus knows that we are not perfect in serving, but nevertheless expects us to humbly do the best we can. Second, Jesus is an unselfish servant. Philippians chapter 2, while describing his humility, also points to Jesus as an unselfish servant, giving us this exhortation in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Jesus expects us to escape the pitfalls of self-promotion. We are to seek freedom from always looking to get. We are to nurture a willingness to give as well. Lastly, Jesus is a loving servant. Jesus, as a loving servant, is the key to all of it, as witnessed in the opening verses of Philippians 2, where we find, if there is any encouragement in Christ, be of the same mind, having the same love. The mind of Christ is love. If we are to serve aright, we must serve with the mind of Christ, which is to say, we must serve with love. It is only left for us to hear and believe God's word. Consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. There is an account of a mother's good intentions for her sons found in Matthew 20. That's illustrative. The mother of James and John, two of the 12 disciples, asked Jesus for a favor. She asked that the one son sit on the right and the other on the left of Jesus in his kingdom. There it is. What's in it for me? Well, Jesus said, he couldn't grant the favor because her request was within the Father's prerogative. The other 10 disciples were outraged. But Jesus used the occasion to teach an important lesson. He explained that the rulers of the world lorded over their subjects, but it was not to be the case among them. He told them that whoever wanted to be great among them must be a servant to the others. And that whoever wanted to be the first among them must be a slave to the others. Jesus finished the lesson by saying, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In the final analysis, all that has been said comes down to this: wherever God places us in life, God expects us to act in faith, in hope, in love, to humbly give our best effort to be good. Please allow me to say it again. Wherever God places us in life, God expects us to act in faith, in hope, and in love, to humbly give our best to do good. What's in it for me? What's in it for us? In faith, we are secure. In the knowledge that our good works are not in vain. In hope, we are comforted by the knowledge that our good works will be rewarded. In love, we are at rest in the knowledge that our good works will stand the test of time and eternity. To conclude, there is great worth in reciting these words from the heart of Mother Teresa. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.